this verse, I don't know how many of you are working on memorizing it, but it just kind of, it's stuck in my head, especially that first line. He is the head of the body. What does that mean? What does that mean to us as a church? What does that mean to us as individuals? I mean, it seems simple. Okay, he's the head. That means he's in charge. We get that. Yeah. But how does that look? How does that play out in the actions in my life, in the actions in your life, in the actions of us as the body? Let's read it together. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now we'll try for memory. Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Got the last line, but yep. All right, you can be seated. The message last week was really focused on that verse, that he is the head of the body. It ends with that he would come to have first place in everything. First place in us as a body. First place in us as individuals. First place in our lives. Why? Why should he have first place? Paul answers that in the following verses. And he says in verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." Why should Jesus have first place in our lives? Because all the fullness dwelt in him. Got it? Everybody figure that out? What's that mean? All the fullness of God was in him. That means Jesus is fully God. Not part. There are those in our day, and they've always been around from the beginning, that would say he's 50% God and 50% man. It's this kind of weird conglomeration. That would make sense, right? 50 and 50 makes 100. But Scripture makes it clear he is fully God. That means 100% God and 100% man. So that makes 100 plus 100 equals 100. Yeah, it's God math. There you go. Instead of new math or modern math, we have God's math. That works. Fully God. Can I comprehend it all? No. But he is God. Because he's God, he should have first place. He's the image of God, the verse says. The fullness dwells in him. Completely, totally God. The Colossians will not find fullness anywhere but in him. What's that say to us? We can't find fullness or completeness anywhere but in him, because he's God. He needs to have first place. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That is it. Because only he takes care of our problem of sin. Angels can't help us with our salvation. Good works don't help. Doesn't mean we need to stop. But they don't help with salvation. The family we're born into doesn't help. The country we live in. The only thing is Jesus. Because he's God, fully God. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus is fully God, and because of what he did when he came, reconciliation is possible. How many of you have ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Yay. Good. Ever seen her? Not in person. There's video. She was alive. I think she died in the 70s, 80s, maybe. I've seen videos of her. I wish I could imitate her speech. She has a very thick Dutch accent. Her family, back in World War II, lived in Holland, and it was during the Nazis' takeover, and they hid Jews in their house. They built a special room upstairs, and when the police came, the Jews would go upstairs and hide, and then they tried to get them out of the country. They saved many Jews that way, getting them out of Holland and avoiding the struggles that they had. As time went on, they got found out. And the whole family was arrested. They were sent to Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp, where Corrie watched most of her family die. Her father, if I remember correctly, her sister Betsy, they did not survive. Corrie got out. Somebody signed the wrong paper at the wrong time, and Corrie got out. Otherwise, she would have died as well. But she didn't. And she went on, and she traveled around for years and spoke. At a German gathering, she was talking to them about God's grace. And she said, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, and they're gone forever. Even though she couldn't find a scripture for it, she said, I believe then God places a sign that says, no fishing allowed. Puts our sins in the ocean, we can't go fishing there. The solemn German faces, we know how Germans are, stared back at her, not quite daring to believe, after all they had come through after the war. And that's when she saw the man, making his way down to the front. One minute she saw his overcoat and brown hat. The next minute she saw his blue uniform with the skull and crossbones on it. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. She could see her sister's frail form ahead of her, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. That place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, and one of the most cruel guards. She'd just been talking about forgiveness, for reconciliation. Now he's standing in front of her with his hand out. A fine message, Fräulein, he said. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. He wouldn't remember her, of course. There were so many. But she remembered him. She was face to face with one of her captors. Her blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he said. I was a guard there, but since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips. Fräulein, will you forgive me? Wish you could hear her say it. She did it so well. She just talked about forgiveness, reconciliation. But Betsy, her sister, had died there. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking for forgiveness? It could have been seconds, could have been hours. And she wrestled with, do I take that hand or not? She knew she had to. Still, she stood there. Jesus, help me, she prayed silently. She could lift her hand, and God supplied the feeling. She said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, they grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the prisoner. She had never known God's love so intensely as she did then. That's what God has for us. Forgiveness. We're the guard. He is the perfect, sinless one. And He is seeking us.
and has provided the way that we can be reconciled to Him, that we can be forgiven. Don't have to raise your hands. How many of us feel guilty? He can wash that away because the penalty has been paid in full. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 2. Similar passage, book right before Colossians. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. It says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Reconciliation. The bringing together. It's a Greek word, a Greek political term. Paul changes it slightly and transforms it. Because here, instead of the guilty party, that's the way it usually works, the guilty party comes to the offended party and says, will you forgive me? In this case, the offended party comes to the guilty party and says, I took care of it. Will you take my gift? Katalasso is the Greek word for reconcile. It means to change or exchange. And again, in a relationship. To change or exchange the relationship. Going from enemies to friends. Going from conflict and strife to peace. Reconciled. A right relationship is made possible between God and man. But this word that Paul uses here, there's a little prefix on the front. It says apo. Apo katalazo is the Greek. Compound word, and it means completely and totally. Not just part. Well, I'll forgive him, but total. Complete reconciliation is what he offers. The Messiah has made that possible. We sing about it at Christmas. I think Hark the Herald is Angels Sing is one of my favorites. I think we should sing it every all year long, but we won't. But there's a line. God, we sing it, God and sinners reconciled. That's what God made possible. Reconciliation. Jesus' death accomplished that. Doesn't talk about our actions. Well, we're all sitting in church. That's good. Keep coming. But that doesn't change our relationship. Jesus' death on the cross is what does. Doing good things, helping people. Need to keep doing that. But Jesus' death is what makes the difference. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17, says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's God's plan. To reconcile us, His creation, people to himself. With the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the relationship was broken. It was marred. The harmony that God had intended was broken. Perfect harmony between us and God. Perfect harmony between us and creation. Creation was subjected to futility. In Romans 8:21, it says, "The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Not only will we be reconciled, but all of creation will be. The cure for the curse. Cure for the curse in Genesis 3. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us to the Father. He made peace, it says, through the blood of his cross. How does reconciliation take place? Between people, it takes hard work. It takes forgiveness on both sides. Between us and God, it took Jesus' death. His blood had to be shed and spilt by the cross, through the cross. By his blood, by his death, reconciliation is possible. A new relationship between God and humans is now possible. Peace. The angels. I guess I'm stuck on Christmas today. Peace on earth. The announcement. Peace is possible between the holy, perfect creator of the universe and us, his sinful creatures. Reconciliation is available. In the Old Testament, we have sacrifice after sacrifice. Blood and more blood and gore from those sacrifices. Several years back, Isaiah mentioned Leslie's sisters and her mom are coming up this week. And one of her sisters works at the meatpacking plant in Dodge City, Kansas. And we got to go visit the meatpacking plant. See the whole process from beginning to end. I have a sister-in-law who does not eat meat today. Didn't work with me, but still the most interesting thing, and I apologize for the gore a little bit, but when they let the blood out of the cow, sorry, but it was such a huge amount. I mean, it came out with this, I won't get in. Okay, anyway, you get the idea. I'll stop there. And then as I was watching that process, I remembered the Old Testament sacrifice and thousands. It wasn't always cows, but cows were in it, and sheep and goats. Thousands of animals would be sacrificed. That was a bloody, gory scene. We don't like to go there. We'll keep that, you know, away. But that is our sin. And that is what the result of our sin is death. The penalty has to be paid. And God did it for us. I can choose to pay it myself and I can die and spend eternity away from him. Or I can repent and trust him and he pays the penalty for me and I get eternal life. What a deal. Doesn't get any better. He did all the work. I can't do it anyway. He made it possible. Jesus was not a helpless victim. He willingly offered himself a sacrifice for us to reconcile us, to bring us back to the Father. Father. We talk about the blood. We sing about the blood. But it is what that blood symbolizes. Jesus' death. That is important. It is the key. His blood was shed. He died to pay the penalty for our sin, to reconcile us to the Father. Verse 21 says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." God planned from the beginning to reconcile us who are alienated from God, separated from God, who are hostile to God, and who are engaged in evil deeds. Alienated has the idea of estranged, cut off, as the picture shows. I guess it's that way. I see it there, sorry. There's a separation. We are separated from God. We can't get to Him. We are estranged. We need reconciliation. Hostile in mind can also be translated hateful. Picture it in your head, okay? We're alienated, we're hostile, and God says, I'm going to die for you. But we're hostile. I don't want that. I can do it myself. I've got to... No. God did it for us. Unbelievers love the darkness rather than light. Our problem is not ignorance. We willfully love sin. We are without excuse. We can see God all around us. God's just wrath against sin has to be appeased. Many times today we have the picture of God as this tolerant grandpa. He'll let it slide. You didn't see that, really. He knows it was a bad day. What kind of a judge would say to the criminal, I'll let you go? A just judge would not. And God is that as well. Justice must be served. His wrath has to be satisfied. His just, deserving wrath must be satisfied. John 3:36 says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And Ephesians 5:6, Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We can't be reconciled to God unless His wrath is appeased. Not things that something we like to hear today. God is love. That is true. When does a diamond look the brightest? If I had one and I held it up now, or if I had a black piece of paper and I put it in front of that black piece of paper, when do we see the diamond best? When it's got the paper behind. When we see the blackness of our sin, our deserving wrath, the diamond of His grace shines even brighter. We can't be reconciled to God unless His wrath is appeased. The only way for His wrath to be appeased is for Jesus' blood to be shed, for Him to die. The perfect, spotless Lamb. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's what God did for us. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. How amazing is that? Because of what Jesus did, because He reconciled us to Himself, because He died in our place, we can now be holy and blameless before Him. Remember, we started at the beginning of the book. Paul, an apostle, Christ Jesus, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the saints. We don't like to refer to ourselves that way, but what Jesus did makes that possible. That we can be holy and blameless before Him. Jude 24 says, Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. We were hostile. We were alienated. We performed evil deeds. And through Jesus' death, through repentance and trust, we are declared holy and blameless. Blameless has the idea of without blemish. The Old Testament sacrifice, they couldn't bring the lame animals. They couldn't bring the spotted ones. They had to bring the perfect one. Blameless and beyond reproach. Not only was that lamb spotless, but no charge could be brought against it. Beyond reproach. Yeah, but he might look okay on the outside, but inside, Jesus takes care of the whole thing. No charge can be brought against us because of Jesus. Because of His blood, because of His death, we stand holy and blameless. Growing spiritually involves becoming in practice what we are in reality. When Jesus' blood, His death, is applied to our heart, we are clean. We are holy. Without blame before God. Colossians 3:10, have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. God will change us, transform us into his likeness. Verse 23 in Colossians, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. God did this so that we can stand firm. That we can be steadfast. John 8:31, Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong process. We fall, we get back up. He has cleansed us and made it possible that we can live for Him. Back in verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul's prayer that they would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, that we would stay the course, that we would finish well and serve Him. Firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, continuing in His word. That's what God has planned for us. Some days, it feels like I blew it. But when we look back over our lives, what is the pattern we see? That continuing on, that He will work in us. That He makes available to us. In closing today, I think the first question is, have you been reconciled to God? Have you come to that point in your life when you have seen your need of the Savior and your own sinfulness? And you've confessed to Him, God, I know I've sinned. I know I can't pay the penalty myself. Will you come in? Will you wash me and clean me? Have you been reconciled to God? Are we living that way today in our lives? Remembering, He paid the penalty. We were separated from God. He paid the penalty that we can walk with Him and be changed into His image. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Again, I would ask you, have you been reconciled to God? Have you come to the point of seeing your need of a Savior? If you've never prayed and trusted Him as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that today, to repent and trust Him. If you would like to do that today, I would like to pray for you. Please talk with me afterwards. But if you would like to receive Him as your Savior, receive that reconciliation with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would like to pray that today, would you please raise your hand and put it back down and I'll pray for you. For those of us who have, are we living our lives reconciled to Him? Remembering that that relationship has been restored. That we can grow in Him, that we can be changed into His image. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You sent Your Son, that He paid the penalty for us that we were powerless to pay ourselves. Father, thank You that He reconciled us to You, that His blood was shed, that He died in our place. Lord, if there is anyone here who has never trusted You as Savior, I ask that they would do that now. Father, those of us who have, help us to live each day remembering that we have been reconciled to You, that our relationship with You has been restored, that You desire to change us and transform us into Your likeness and Your image. In Jesus' name, amen.